Turn over to the book of Ruth, fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. Now, I want to say again, to me, the sweetest song that was ever sang is the Word of God. I started out many years ago being a songwriter. I love to sing, play the guitar, and I did that the early part of my life. I did that a lot. When I came into the ministry, I continued to do it. Betty and I sang together, and I think it's wonderful. I love to hear people sing for the glory of God. But as the Word of God became more and more striking to me, and I began to just bathe my very soul in it more and more, I lost all interest in everything. Everything except the Word of God. And today it's the most beautiful, the most fascinating thing that I have ever found. And the most profitable thing that I have ever found. I've never found anything that compares to it. It is the most profitable thing I have ever found. And I love it with all of my soul. I love it. And that's why that I spend a lot of time talking about it. Spend a lot of time being concerned about it. I have observed very carefully in my lifetime people. I'm a great observer of people. Solomon said, I went by the vineyard of the slothful and was all broken down and overgrown with nettles. I considered the slothfulness of the slothful, and I decided that a little folding of the hands, a little unconcern, and their poverty would come. They'd be stricken with poverty like a woman in travail. And I've considered many things. And one thing that I diligently considered, that is people who call themselves Christians that come to the house of God. And I've carefully watched, and I've noticed as a rule, if a person does not have a deep burning concern for the word when it comes forth, that person will fall away. That person will get into mischief. And that person soon will find themselves entangled in the affairs of life. Whereas the Bible tells us not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of life. God has chosen us as a soldier to war good warfare, and that we're not to entangle ourselves in life out here in the world. That is, we're not looking for careers. We're not looking for homes. It's no time to plant vineyards, the writer said. No time to lay up treasures. No time to build good reputations. It's no time to do that. Now, I know you need a good home, and you should have a good reputation. I know that. Jesus grew in favor with man and God. But see, when you get your mind toward that, you are disobedient to God. And you're going to eventually lose out because you are not grounded, founded and grounded in the Word of God. Your interest is in another place. But the man that I've watched, the man that comes to church or that lives for God, that has a deep burning desire and hunger and thirst for this word, I found him to be a strong person in God. I found him to be the pillars in the church. Whether man or woman, I found them to be pillars in the church of the living God. And I found them to be the ones to be able to overcome and help others when others have all kinds of problems. So it is in the governments of the world. A man's not a very good statesman, or he won't make a very good statesman if he doesn't know the government. Did you know that? And not only that, but he will not make a very good statesman if he does not know the law. One of the first things required is the practice of law, to study the law, to understand the law. That's the elementary approach to being a good statesman or coming up into the world of celebrities. I have tried to understand during my lifetime. Solomon prayed, Lord, give me an understanding heart. Giving Christ the preeminence in my heart. David said, whereby shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the secret of the whole thing. It all orbits around the word. And if you can make the word Jesus Christ your chief desire and try to understand him and his desire and his way, you will greatly prosper throughout your lifetime. God will add many years to your life. You'll be healthy and strong and be able to help others and guide others into a safe place of refuge. I'd like to say this just before we read from the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. We just got word that Dwight, his wife and him has a little girl. I kind of got carried away a little bit with Dwight yesterday, I believe it was. He's working up here and he just does such a superb job. Some of this you see here is some of his work right here around this little veranda like here. But over in the evening, he come rushing down to where we was down here. He come up to where the men was, you know, and he had his clothes in his hand, and he was in a big hurry. And he kind of said, "I gotta go, fellas." I like to tickle at him, you know. And I looked at him, and I was just kind of going on with him a little bit, and I didn't know what was really happening, you know. I said, "Well, you can't go." And he really looked. He looked at me strange, you know. He really looked at me strange. He told me what was happening. I said, "Boy, you better run. You better hurry." And he took off in a trot. So he was really looking forward to this little one coming. And I think he's done planned to get him a trumpet. And I don't know what all. But I'm sure that it's something worked out, you know. But he's happy, I'm sure. He and his little wife is happy because they're really looking forward to it. Let's pray for him. You see him out of church, you know something's going on because he'd be here to play his trumpet. Also, I'd love to take time to say that Sister Sue, who is with Brother Jerry and the family up in the Carolinas, she sent word back that she had a vision, and she said that in this vision, so the Lord said to her, she saw all of her children gathered around where she was at, and said, "The Lord said, I'm going to give just a little more time for your children." And said, "Then after that," said, "I'm going to sweep the earth clean." So it really must have tore her up because she called and done something to let us know down here. Let's just pray that those that are out of the ark of safety, that they'll get back in. You know, the wind has to blow away a few tires. It always has to do that. And then when it does, it always gets some wheat. But a lot of times we can recover those from the fall that they've had if we work with them. Brother Taylor was telling me about Brother Eddie Ray and some of them. He had a dream that they come back. And I was telling him that I'd been praying and talking to God about those that are without, because I'm always talking to God about them. And then he let me know that some of them was going to come back and be with us. He'd recover some of them. Dale and Frank, they've drifted off. But they do that once in a while, and then they recover themselves and they come back. While we were down in Central America, I went into Frank's motorhome and I told him, I said, "Y'all need to listen to me." Dale was sitting there. I said, "I saw you backslid. I saw you turn back to the world." It was backslid. Both of them disagreed. "No." I said, "Yeah, that's the way it was. And that's the way it is." But anyway, we just pray and follow the Lord and try to listen to the word of God, and the Lord can help us. Listen to the shepherd. If he's a real shepherd, you listen at him because he wants to help you. And he'll tell you what's right. And if you don't have any confidence in him as being a shepherd, you need to find you another shepherd to find your place. Because you need to listen to that shepherd because he's your lifeline. It's like Brother Floyd Owens here not too long ago. He had a night vision. Floyd wasn't getting in and flowing with the brotherhood. And he had a night vision. And in the night vision, he said the Lord showed him that the shepherd was his strength in his life, and that if he ever quit leaning on that staff, that he was gone. And it made all the difference in the world. All right, let's read just a little bit. The fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, the first verse. Now you bear with me. When you're tired and weary and you come in, I bear with you. So you bear with me. Now you say, are you tired? Really, I'm not. I'm really not. The Lord gives me unusual strength and health in such a way that I'm not tired at all. But I can tell I've been up. So you work with me. If I'm a little slow to thought, well, you just work with me. The fourth chapter, the first verse, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. He turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man must pluck off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. Of this of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Solomon, and Solomon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. This is really something. We're talking about David's grandpa, his granddaddy. You know, I think the thing that thrills me the most is the fact that God always does something in a unique way. I come here to the house of God, and as a rule, I never know where I'm going to read. That's the truth, so help me God. Years gone by, way long ago, I used to always have it planned out. Sometimes I'd take a topic, sometimes I'd run the scripture down a little bit. But I found out that didn't work for me. Now, it might work for you, and I'm sure it does for many ministers, because I've seen ministers that just do so wonderfully by doing that. My ministry has been somewhat different. The Lord doesn't allow me to take personal offerings. Some ministers receive personal offerings. You come up and give them money, they receive the money, and certainly, as far as I can tell, there's nothing wrong with it. They that wait at the altar is partaker with the altar, and they're supposed to be taken care of. They're supposed to do that. But then again, my ministry has been somewhat different. The Lord spoke to me in my early ministry, and he said to me, the priests love gifts, and gifts pervert judgment. And so then, I didn't want to be a lover of gifts, and the Lord impressed me not to mess with any gift from any individual, that he would meet my needs, and he would set up a system, and by that system, my needs would be met, and the money would come in, and that he would abundantly bless me and my cup would overflow, and that I wasn't to pull for money anywhere, at any time, on the radio or anywhere. And I tried my best to be honest and sincere, as I know how, toward those things. And the Lord has abundantly blessed me. My cup runs over. He meets all of my needs according to his riches in glory. But so it is with the scriptures. My ministry has been a little different. A little different. We come to the sacred desk and I open the Bible. I know, you know, there's these people that just, they flip the Bible and whatever the Bible says, they say, that's it. But a lot of times when you do that, you may run into trouble. It's like a fella, he had a habit doing that. One day he flipped the Bible and it said, set your house in order, you shall surely die. And I think he changed his system. So you can't do that. You can't do that. It's easy to flip the Bible if it says something good, you know, say, well, the Lord just spoke to me. But when it says, set your house in order, you're going to die. You don't want to feel like the Lord just spoke to you. You'd rather feel you made a mistake. So that's not a good system, and I don't follow that system. But I do ask God to help me and to work with me. And I come up here, and this is the way he does it. And I open my Bible, and he shows me right there what he wants me to preach on. And it makes it so exciting because it's God, it's reality, it's God in real life, and everything is so real and so wonderful, and every day is a new experience. And God just blesses me so abundantly. And I thought this morning, as I come up here, I didn't have any plans, any thoughts, not even any inclination toward the book of Ruth. But I felt that this weekend had to do with the book of Ruth. But I didn't even keep it on my mind. I only mentioned it to Brother Jerry. Isn't that right, Jerry? I mentioned the other day about your wife having to do with Ruth, working in the fields in Cleveland. Isn't that right? When was that? About 2 days ago. I didn't know that part. But anyway, she's working in the fields, and I told Jerry what it had to do with. And what he has to do with in being up at Cleveland. What it has to do with the revelation. How it has to do with the crown. I spoke of those things. And spoke of the fields of Boaz. And I didn't know she's working with somebody named Naomi. But I knew that this weekend had to do with that. And what we did last night had to do with it. Being over till 5 o'clock in the morning. So I come here, and this morning is the first time Jerry and him have been here in a good while. And here they come in. And me, without any plans or any thought whatsoever, this morning I didn't even have it on my mind whatsoever. And yet, when I opened my Bible to see what God would say to me, there it was right before me. And that again shows that this thing is quickening, that it is alive, that Jesus is here. Even this morning, he's here, having his way and making everything shape up just the way he wants it to shape up. And so then this morning we are again in the midst of an exciting episode of the life of Jesus Christ. I used to go to the movies when I was a boy. And you've heard me say this numbers of times. I used to like to see continuations, you know. But I never did like to miss an episode. It just turned me up if I'd miss an episode. You know, I wanted to be right there, every one of them. Every one of them. You know, you see one, and I'm not pulling for the movies. I'm just trying to give you a thought, because I'm against the movies. But, you know, unless it's something good. But you know, you'd see the Lone Ranger and hear him and Silver jump off in the middle of the lake, you know. And then you'd miss the next episode. You know, it'd just tear you up. You didn't know what happened to them. And that's the way it is with me and God. I just can't stand to miss one move. Just one move of it. I see it just like it was in a movie. And my life is in that way. And I see that thing and it's so real and so exciting. And it's eternal benefits. And it has to do with all of eternity. And it just excites me in such a way I can't contain myself. And if I think I just missed out on a little bit of it, it just tears me up. I say, my God, put that in there. Let me see what's going on. See, Jesus is my hero. You know, the Lone Ranger used to be. But you know, you remember he got unveiled? Jesus is my hero. And I just have to follow him everywhere he goes. You know, now, the Lone Ranger, you know, he was a Westerner. But Jesus, he's an Easterner and a Southerner and a Westerner and a Northerner. And he's just all of them put together. And that just fits me fine. You know, that just fits me fine. That takes them all in. So then he's my hero. And I love to know just exactly what he's doing. I don't like to miss a movie. I like to see every one of them just to know what he's doing. So then it's an exciting life to me. I tell you the truth. I lie not. Paul said, my conscience bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. It is an exciting life to me. And I want to do something for Jesus. And a lifetime isn't long enough to get the job done. I wish to have a dozen lives. You know, even in this world, not to go through with all the heartaches and sorrows, willing to for Christ, but to do something for God. I just wished I had more strength, more life. I wish there's a half a dozen of me. I don't know how we'd get along, but if I could put one of them over here on the home front, one of them out there under the tent, one of them over here on the mission field, and one of them out here raising finance, and one of them working out here on the job with the brethren, and one of them down here getting everything going down here working with Brother Alley, just suit me fine. I just love to do every bit of it because my heart is just wrapped up in it. And it's just so much. The only way that I can do that is to project my vision, my desire, and my ambition, and my zeal into you and see you as a membership. Go and do that. See, whereas I'm only a typical thing in the earth, because Jesus longs to do the same thing. The Bible tells us that when he departed, when he went away as a human being, then the question arose, who will declare his generation? His posterity was cut off. Who shall declare his generation? Seeing that he was cut off from the earth. Now then, as a young man, cut off in the earth, 33 years old, cut off in the earth, I'm here to declare his generation. And I'm here to declare his posterity. I want to tell you about Jesus and all of his followers and his little children and his wonderful wife. Hallelujah. How do you know Jesus got a wife? Wonderful wife. I like to talk about Jesus and the wonderful things of God. And I guess that's why it relates so back to the book of Ruth, because Ruth is such a great, beautiful, loving symbol of loyalty and honesty and sincerity and perseverance and self-denial, willing to take the responsibility that really wasn't hers in a sense. Not like Orpha, who wanted to turn back, go back into the world, but like Christ, that was willing to leave her mother, willing to leave her father, leave the homeland, leave the land of a kindred, and fasten herself hard to her mother-in-law, and say, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Wherever you die, I will die. Your people shall be my people, and naught but death shall part us. You know, that's exactly the way that we've got to be with Jesus. I've got to tie myself to the Lord and say, Lord, wherever you go, I will go. Whatever you do, I will do. Your people shall be my people. I'll leave the land of my kindred. You know, the land of your kindred is your flesh. I'll leave my ambition. I'll leave the land of my kindred. I'll leave my money, my education. I'll leave whatever there is in this world that I could have and turn away from it, God. And I'll go with you. Wherever you go, I'll go. If it's in poverty, I'll go with you. If it's to Calvary, I'll go with you. If it's on my knees at night, I'll go with you. If it's fasting, I'll go with you, Lord. Wherever you go, I will go. The song said, I'll go with him through the garden. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with you, Jesus. It doesn't make any difference where you journey. I'll go with you. I remember having the vision when I prayed for the little boy, and the Lord straightened his eyes up down in LaGrange, Georgia. I was praying and asking God where I should go. And there as I sought the Lord, I looked in a vision and I saw Jesus as Jesus was walking. And I saw him so very vividly as he was walking, and how that his feet would sink deep and leave such deep prints in the earth. And I saw me coming along like a little fellow behind him. But everywhere he would set his foot, I would put my foot right in those prints. I could see his heels that it would lift up. And just as they would lift up, my foot would go right in there behind him, right in those prints. Seemed like there was way too big to fit mine. But nevertheless, like a little boy stepping in his daddy's track, I was right behind him. And I followed him, and God showed me great things. And today I'm still doing my best to follow him. Where he leads me, I will follow. And so then, I want to forsake the land of my kindred. God said to Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, and I will make a great nation of you. I will multiply you, Abraham. I will bless you if you will get out of the land of your kindred. And you know, if we'll turn away from the flesh, get away from the flesh, forget about mama, forget about daddy. When I say that, I don't mean neglect them. I've never neglected dad and mom. I've tried to help carry the load for them. But just get away from brothers and sisters. Get your mind off of your family. Your family will always be your downfall. Did you know that? Every time it'll be your family that'll cause you problems. Jesus said, and those that will be your enemy shall be those of your own household. It's those of your own household. Your wife will give you more trouble than anybody else. Your children will give you more trouble than anybody else. Your husband will give you more trouble than anybody else when it comes to living for God. Your sons, your daughters, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, they'll cause you more trouble than anybody else. When Abraham left the land of his kindred, he had more problems with that nephew of his than anybody else. Did you know that? It was a continual problem. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I believe Lot was a good man. The Bible says he was a good man. Said he was a just man, and his righteous soul was vexed from day to day while he stayed down in Sodom and Gomorrah. But see, that doesn't have anything to do with it. The Bible said that Abraham would go out, and here Lot's herdsman would be striving with his herdsman. And it was just a riffraff all the time. And then Lot would go off somewhere, and Abraham, like a father trying to watch over him, Abraham would get all tore up, and he'd say, what's going to happen to Lot? I've got to find out what's wrong with Lot. I've got to help Lot. And it just kept him tore up all the time. You see what I'm saying? Get thee out of the land of thy kindred. I'll make a great nation of you, he said. If we can just get away from the land of our kindred and cut off from everybody, get everything out of our minds, everything out of our heart, love the Lord with all of our mind, not love our kindred with part of our mind and God with part of our mind, but love the Lord with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our substance, all of our strength, all of our plans. Isn't that wonderful? To think that I love Jesus with every thought, casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, making all of my plans for God. I wake up in the morning, and I love mom, and I love my dad, I love my family, my brothers and sisters, my children, they're dear to me. But I try to never keep them on my mind. And I wake up in the morning, and I think, hallelujah, another day for Jesus. I wake up in the night, and I think, glory to God, I got to do something for Christ. I got to do something for the Lord. Over in the evening when I'm weary and tired and worn from the day, I begin to think, this is an opportunity to do something for God. I can press against this body. I can press against it and be a testimony for Jesus Christ. And the thing just sets great exhilaration as the power of God comes into me and activates my soul and illuminates me with his presence. And I feel so alive. Hallelujah. I feel so strong. When John saw him standing on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible said it was like the sun shining within his strength. This is the life of Ruth, the beautiful life of Ruth. Ruth standing beside her responsibility, never forsaking her responsibility, leaving the land of her kindred. When Naomi said to her, said, Ruth, Orpha has gone back to her people. Said, you need to go back. You need to go back there.
And Ophir had turned and went back to the land of the kindred, but Ruth wouldn't do that. You know, when they started to leave the land of the kindred, when they started out, she turned around and she said, "Now look, daughter-in-laws," said, "your husbands are dead. My sons, good husbands, but they're dead." Said, "Now I'm old. There's no more children in my womb, even if you should wait. That can't be." Now I said, "Go back to the land of your kindred. Get on back down there and stay with your mother and your father." Said, "I've been stripped of everything I have. I don't have anything dear to me anymore. My husband is gone. My children are gone. I don't have anything anymore. But," said, "I'm going back to the land of my kindred." You see, I'm going back to the land of my kindred. Now, the beauty is not Naomi. The beauty is Ruth. For Naomi said, "I'm going back to the land of my kindred." And it's so wonderful because just about that time, you know, they could go out there and cross over the Jordan. And the Bible teaches about that time, it was the time of the barley harvest. And when they got into that country, there was that beautiful barley harvest just waiting. How do you know what the barley harvest represented in the Old Testament? See, the barley harvest represented the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? They took it just immediately after they crossed Jordan. They got their first harvest. And they took it in a bunch. It wasn't like the wheat harvest. It wasn't ground up and beaten up as fine flour, but it was just one stalk. They take that and wave that. That was their barley harvest. That was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And here they come in the time of barley harvest. But before they started their journey, Alpha said, "Well, I guess you're right. I guess maybe I'll go back to the land of my kindred." And she began to weep, and she reached out and she kissed Naomi and said, "I love you. I want you to get this now." She said, "I love you. You're so dear to me. You know, we've been together all these many years and you're so precious to me." And she smacked her, no doubt, on the cheeks from what the Bible said. And she said, "Goodbye. I love you." You understand what I'm saying? That old flesh says, "Jesus, I love you. I've just got to go down to the racetracks a little. I need to go down to the beach a little bit. And I got to go shopping a little bit. And I need some new clothes. And I got to put in a few extra hours because we've got to pay on this new car. And I'm so busy. And I'm so important. Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus." Isn't that right? That's just exactly the way that Alpha did. And finally, that old car of mine goes back to its wallowing in the mire. It goes back to the land of its kindred, all busy out there in the fleshly world. Though Christ has called it out of that, though God sent down into Egypt and took them out of Egypt and gave them the very best. But the Bible said with many of them, God wasn't well pleased because they turned back into Egypt in their heart. Isn't that right? See, Alpha was standing here with Naomi, but her heart wasn't with Naomi. Is that right? Now you say, "Brother Pike, I believe it was. If it was, why didn't she stay with her? If she ever needed her, she needed her then. She didn't have anybody to take care of her. She'd grown old. Nobody to look after her. And if she ever needed somebody to stand beside her, she needed her then." See, and then she said, "Bye. I love you. Gonna miss you. Bye." But see, when it come around to Ruth, I'm sure that Naomi must have stood there and cried, you know. The tears must have run down her cheeks. And she thought, "I'd love to stay down here. I've been here for many years." And there goes daughter-in-law. She's dear to me, you know. And I know that's my son's wife. That was his heart. And no doubt the tears streamed down her cheeks as she saw Alpha depart. She was watching. See, but Alpha went back. And then she turned around. And she said, "Ruth," said, "Alpha's gone." Said, "Now, you've gone back to the land of your kindred so you can enjoy life. Still a young woman. Got your life ahead of you. Gone back." Ruth said, "No. No." Hallelujah. Glory to God for the Ruth. She said, "No." And Naomi said, "No, you must go back. You can't go with me. You can't go with me." She said, "Nothing will ever separate us. If I," you know, I just see it in my own words like this. No doubt she said, "Naomi, you're old, and if you ever needed a friend, you need one now. And I loved your son, and I love you, and you need a helping hand, and I'm going to stay with you. I don't care how much it tears me up, how much I have to give up, or whatever I have to surrender. I'm going to give it up. I'm going to give it up." Now, these, no doubt, were girls that were just poor girls. from all evidence. But see, God was looking down. See, God this morning is looking down. Who will forsake the world for Christ? Who will forsake the flesh for Christ? Who will give up the things out there for Christ? Who will give them up? God has something great ahead for you. Ruth couldn't see out front. She didn't know what was waiting on her. She didn't know one of the richest men in all the country was just waiting to embrace her and to give her the very desires of her heart. She had no idea that that was waiting on her, that she'd never have another heartache, never have another sorrow. She didn't visualize anything like that. All she had was Naomi, and she saw that Naomi was stripped of everything, that she couldn't give her anything. That's the beauty of it. See, Jesus had been nailed to Calvary, stripped of everything. His crown gone, his robe gone, his life gone, his youth gone. Who will declare his generation? Who will tell about his posterity? Everything gone. Came as a babe in a manger. Come down into this world. No friends, nobody. God cuddled Abraham. God loved Abraham so much. He said, Abraham, thou art my friend. Oh, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you're too dramatic. You mean to tell me that God would make a fuss over a man like that? Why, God who sits on the throne, and God who has heaven, and God who has everything. God, there's one thing that God doesn't have unless he gets it from you, and that's fellowship with you. Did you know that? He might have fellowship with me, but he don't have fellowship with you. What God wants is fellowship with you. That's what's so important. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, he's got fellowship with you. But look, I got fellowship with my little Danny. I love Danny. He's precious to me. But I want fellowship with Joe. You understand? That's my other little twin. I want fellowship with him too. If I can't have fellowship with him, there's an empty place down there. If something happens, you die and you don't come to God, there's an empty place. Because forever and eternally, God can never replace the loss. Never. If we sit here at Bethlehem, if we're careless and not concerned about winning souls, not holding up the hand of God to declare his generation, then that means that some soul will sink into hell. Somebody will be lost, and no way to ever replace it. There ain't no way to ever replace it. You can't ever do it anymore because it's gone. It's gone once the soul sinks into the fire. It's gone. That's why it's so important. Win a soul for God. Win a soul. Like the song said, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. So then Ruth said, no, Nehemiah. Though she insists, she said, no. That settles it. Wherever you go, I'm going. So then they walked off together. Walked off together. Leaving the land of a kindred. Not looking back. Just walked off. Give up everything and said, I'm going to stand by you. Stand by you. And so then off together they went. A lot of times a preacher might not have nothing to offer you, seemingly. It might seem that he don't have anything because he has to leave off with the world out yonder and the attractions of the world out yonder. And it seemed like all of the way of the ministry is a sacrifice. Paul said, I feel that God has set forth the ministry as that which is despised and rejected as the offscouring of the earth, while the church and the others abound and are blessed, said to show forth the life of Christ. But see, it looks like they might not have anything. Like David, stripped of his glory, taken off of his throne, nothing. Everybody could have forsaken him, even Ahithophel. One of the greatest counselors of all time forsook him. Everybody forsook him and left him. Nobody stood with him, driven off of his throne. But see, those that were with him, they knew there was something coming somewhere. They had confidence in David. And they knew that David had done what was right. They knew that David was going through a trial and David had sinned against God. But down in his heart, he loved God. And they knew that heart and they knew that courage that had been with him. And they'd seen the courage and the valor of that man. And they stood beside him like Ruth did Nehemiah. Because out ahead, there was something promising. Abraham left the land of his kindred. turned away from everybody. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred, Abraham. Left the land of his kindred, so journeyed in a strange land. You know, when you get out here, this is a strange place. You get out here and you don't know where to turn. You don't know who to trust. You don't know who's right and who's not right. And it's a strange place. But the Bible said by faith Abraham journeyed. He just kept walking on by faith. When trouble would come, he'd walk on. And just about the time it looked like he had got his bearings, the greatest test of all come. He would just look like he would just come right to the place where he went, you know, just beginning to get a little insight and get a little rest in his soul. And God said, Abraham, take thy son Isaac, thine only son, and offer him up here for a sacrifice. Offer him up, and the greatest trial of his life came. See, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, Abraham. Take even thine own son Isaac, which is so dear to you, he's the kindred of your heart. Lay him on the altar. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred, Abraham. Even your own son, depart from thy kindred. Get him out of your heart. And I believe when Abraham laid that boy down up there on the mountain, and that knife come flashing down from heaven, and that angel, as we suppose, grabbed that hand, stopped that flashing death coming down, I believe Abraham had got out of the land of his kindred. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that he was clear out of the land of his kindred. And God said, Abraham, Abraham, don't do that boy any harm. I know you fear God. I know I've got the dearest thing to your heart. Abraham, all these many years, you and Sarah wanted a son and the dearest thing to you. And you give it up for God. I said, Abraham, you ain't got to bother it. Glory to God, through thy seed, through that little boy that you's about to take his life, I'll make a prince out of him. And I'll bless all nations through his seed. And his seed will be a royal seed. Because nothing, you put nothing before, you're my friend, Abraham. You're my friend. I got a friend in the earth. God who has heaven and earth. God who has all power. But he longed to have just one friend down here in the earth. Just one person. Somebody said, well, I'm the friend of God. God's just got a lot of friends. But listen, the Bible said a friend loveth at all times. Abraham loved God at that very crucial, critical moment. That was a friend. How could Abraham be a friend of God at a time like that? God said, Abraham, you're my friend. You're my friend. From now on, everything. After that, the Bible tells, instead of Abraham being cast off and being a nobody, the Bible said he was a great prince. They came to him and said, Abraham, thou art a great prince among us. Wealthy, exceedingly rich. Everything. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ruth said, Naomi, I'll go with you. And they started their pilgrimage. Off to the land of a kindred they went. And as they come, they saw the lovely fields of barley. The lovely fields. What a thrill that must have been to Nehemiah. What a thrill having been out of the land of a kindred all those many years. And here she comes back. And there are those beautiful fields of barley that can be produced only the way that Israel could produce them. With the blessings of God. Waving in the beautiful, hot, blistering sunlight. Beautiful fields ripen unto harvest. And her and Ruth got there just in time. And I'm sure that when they did, being poor, Ruth's eyes must have just sparkled, you know. Don't you reckon? Must have just sparkled. Because she knew that was a livelihood. Poor, poverty, whatever. She wasn't afraid to face life and work. Wasn't afraid of a responsibility. Wasn't afraid to help. Wasn't afraid to step till 5 o'clock in the morning. Did you know I got some folks like that here? I got some offers. When bedtime comes, they'll kiss me on the cheek and say, Brother Pike, there ain't nobody like you. I really love you, my brother. Then they'll shake hands with Brother Taylor and they say, God bless you, I'm praying for you. And then after a while you say, Brother Taylor, where is that brother? I don't know. Gone back to the land of the kindred, isn't that right? But there's some roofs. And I've done this. I turn around and I say, look, why don't you go home and go to bed? Why don't you go to sleep? And I've had them say, no. I said, but you need to rest some. They'll say, nope. As long as you're out here, I'm going to be out here. And there they are. And I mean, they're not just out there. They're working. They're laboring with me. Laboring, not for my cause, but for Christ's cause. See, they know that's not me out there. That's Christ out there. If it's my project, you need to leave it. You need to get away from it. Somebody say, this is your project, Brother Pike. It is my project for God. But if it's my project, you need to get away from it. This is for Christ. And I've got some roofs here, and they stay right with me. There's some that came all the way to West Virginia, and they slept out in a little old pup tent, and they slept in their cars. And I could hear some of the others back home saying, boy, I got more sense than that. I ain't going out there. You know, that's a crazy roof going off, leaving everything. Somebody say, I love Jesus. But they went. And they stayed. And they saw the harvest as it ripened. And they were able to work in the fields and help me gather a little bit of it. Help me gather a little bit of it. See, Ruth stood by her side. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I just want to exhort you a little bit. But then after a while, she began to glean. Boaz put his eyes on her. The great rich man saw her. He knew there was something different. No doubt he was acquainted with most all the maidens in that land. But he never seen her before. And she started to glean in the fields. Started to glean. Boaz kept watching her loyalty, watching her faithfulness. And he got curious. He said, who is this young maid? Where does she come from? What is she doing out here? And then they began to tell him. And he got more interested. And finally he said to the young men, the maids, the different ones, he said, look, said you drop a little bit on purpose for her. And somebody said, well, he was interested in her. No, he wasn't interested in her that way. You say he's interested in her fleshly. No, he wasn't. Because the Bible bears out the fact he wasn't. It wasn't until they come to the threshing floor that he even considered her. But he saw the loyalty, the perseverance, the concern for her, the responsibility that she had taken on. And he got concerned about her. He said, do something to help this woman. Help her with a responsibility. But see, God had more plans than that. God's plans are greater than that. You know, you come out here and help a little Bethlehem, or you help some preacher over yonder, or help feed somebody over in Africa or India, or do something for God. And after a while, you go up to the bank, you need a little money, and you go up to the bank, that haughty old banker never would let you have nothing before. All of a sudden, he said, well, I think we can work it out. You think, my, he's a much nicer fellow than I thought. He's a wretch, and don't you ever believe he's anything else. God did that. The Bible teaches if a man's not born again, he's wretched, miserable, and blind. He's a wretch. He's interested in money in the world. But the preparation of man's heart's from God. God creates the good and evil and has his way in both. God looked down and saw you feeding that little belly over yonder that was hungry. Oh, pushed down the little bones protruding. God say to Gabriel, Michael, go down there and touch that banker's heart. Whatever my son wants, you see that he gets it. Some of us say, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. But to prove it's true, the Bible said old Nehemiah and the days he was the king's cupbearer, that king probably wouldn't hardly look at him twice. Him just a cupbearer and that king sitting there. But Nehemiah began to brood and he began to mourn and he began to cry. He began to fast. The old king said, what's wrong with that fellow? Then finally said, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? He said, oh, my heart's broken. My heart's broken. I want to do something for God. I want to do something for God and all of them that's my kindred. This is my kindred. Whoever's your kinfolks will be my kinfolks. Whoever you fellowship, I'll fellowship. It don't make any difference. And the king said to the great men that was under his power, he said, you give him whatever he wants. You give him whatever he wants. Just think about that. You don't have to go over to the lumber yard to get it. They'll haul it out there to you. They'll haul it out there to you. You don't have to go get it. Said you give him anything he wants from the king's forest. And let him build. Let him satisfy his heart. That's God. Because you're concerned, God's concerned about you. Boaz became concerned. He looked and he saw Ruth and he became so concerned. And after a while, all of her needs was met. All of her needs. But Naomi said, that ain't all, Ruth. That's just the starting point. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said, what we're doing is just a starting point. God owns the universe and everything in it. Hallelujah. Like old Ironside said, you know, them on board said, we just started to fight. We just started to fight. This is just the beginning. Hallelujah. We got from now throughout eternity. This is just a starting point. Nehemiah said, that's all right. Said, he won't rest. Said, he won't rest. So just keep your eyes open. Everything's going to be all right. I like that song. Everything's going to be all right. I just chuckle on the inside. Bubbles up like a stream down in there. Hallelujah. How do you know it, Brother Pike? Because I met Boaz. I'm laboring in his fields. He's got his eyes on me. He's watching everything I do. Praise God. The devil will come over and he'll cloud up my mind and he'll cause oppression and he'll burst up the church and do everything he can to bring accusations. I'll go to morning and praying and I say, Lord, help me. I got to win souls, Jesus. If you can't give me souls, I'll die. I just can't stand it. And I can hear him speak from heaven. He'll say, that's all right. Don't worry, son. My eyes are on you. They sing that song, my eyes are on the sparrow. My eyes are on you. So just be steady. Don't worry. Everything's going to be all right. I say, oh God. Without that strength, without that encouragement, without that helping hand, I couldn't make it, Jesus. But he said, I'm your strength. Hold on. Everything's going to be all right. I take courage. Glory to God, I crow like a rooster. I say, everything's going to be all right. Jesus said so. I said, honey, say that. But the bill's like that. Jesus said so. Everything's going to be all right. Folks, if you got trouble, take courage. If you're weak, say I'm strong in Christ. If you got problems, if you got sickness, if you got cancer, no matter what it is, it's for your good. God's working out something in your life. And it'll work out to the best. And someday you'll be glad. Someday all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. How wonderful, how beautiful. The strength of God. The strength of God. The fields of Boaz. And it wasn't long before Boaz finally got around to the major issue. And he said, Ruth, would you marry me? Would you marry me? It wasn't Naomi anymore. It wasn't poverty anymore. You know, could you imagine that? A Cinderella standing out in a field. And here comes King, the great King, the Prince Charming of the entire area. Probably every woman in that area that was looking for a husband had their eyes on him. But the thing is, he didn't have his eyes on them. He knew that they were back in the land of their kindred. Their labor was for their flesh. But Ruth's labor was for Naomi. It was a responsibility. It was a great thing to be admired. Finally, he said, will you marry me? And she said, I will. I will. And that's how David come along. That's how King David got here. See the grandpa. You understand? Through the marriage of Ruth and Boaz came Obed. And from there came Jesse, the father of David. And from there came the man after God's own heart. That was Ruth. Isn't that right? Ruth just projected, you know, through the third and the fourth generation, that same loving heart of Ruth come right on down. God said, man, I want that heart of Ruth. I want that heart of Ruth. So he just... he couldn't do all he wanted to with a woman, so he just put it in a man, made a king out of him. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? I want you to think of that just for a minute now. Here is a woman that had everything that heart could wish for. Everything. because she was willing to forsake all and follow God. Not only that, but see, being the grandmother of David, don't you know that she was David's prize? Don't you know that Ruth was the prize of David's heart? Don't you know that? Why, he probably said, there ain't another grandmother in the world like mine. Ain't another like mine. See, beauty and reverence and honor. All the days of her life, riches and splendor. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, where all the money and the power is. The prestige. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll make all of your beds at the time of your sickness. I'll add many years to your life. All because they were willing to labor in God's fields. How many like to labor in God's fields? The harvest is ripe, the labors are few. Pray ye, therefore, that God, or the Lord of the vineyard, will send forth laborers into his harvest or into his vineyard. This little thing of Sister Doris going up there to labor in those fields of this great wealthy man had to do with this moment. In this little verse I read to you, you know, you establish a covenant. I will establish my covenant and set my bow in the clouds. From that bow came peace. Is that right? And from that came an ark of the bow. Is that right? And even in Revelation, you see the man with the bow. Always the covenant of God. The covenant of God. The covenant. If you ever see a marriage, a lot of times they'll give them a diamond. The reason for that, it's the bow. It's in a circle. And it has the radiance and splendor. As the light of the heavens hits that diamond, the fire of the rainbow colors come out. It's the covenant. Until death do we part. I establish my covenant with you for perpetual generations. God has made a covenant with us. I believe in it. Fear not, for as I have covenanted with you, my spirit remaineth among you. I want you to stand with me.